Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him together. Amen. Blessed be the name of our God. Hallelujah. The Alpha and Omega. Amen. Beginning and the end. Amen. Hallelujah. What a great God. What a great God. What a great God. Amen. What a great God we serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Waymaker. A prayer answerer. Amen. What a great God. Hallelujah. One of the things that's sold by our society today is a spirit of fear. They tell you, you need to be afraid of this, and you need to be afraid of that, and you need to be afraid of the other. Amen. The one thing that God always says, amen, trust in me. Amen. Just trust in me. Amen. It ain't over till it's over. Hallelujah. It ain't over. Amen. The enemy would like to say, look, tomorrow is already over, but I'm telling you, God says it's not over. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not over till God says it's over. Hallelujah. Amen. Good to have you in church. It's the week of Thanksgiving. Somebody say, thank the Lord. Amen. Somebody mentioned the other day, we ought to be giving thanks every day. I agree with that. Amen. Thankfulness ought to be a lifestyle, an attitude. Amen. But it's also awesome to gather together with your family and say, thank God for what God has done over this past year and what God is going to do for us next year. Amen. Because I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in my house, in my kids' house. Amen. And my church house. Hallelujah. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you look before you're seated, if you would. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I'm going to read about 9 verses. So Matthew 26, verse 25 says, no man can serve 2 masters. No man can serve 2 masters. Let me say, no woman can serve 2 masters. No household can have 2 masters. Amen. You've got to have 1 master, 1 voice that you follow. Scripture again, no man can serve 2 masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. And then he wants to clearly define what he's talking about. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and your wallet. You can't serve God and anything else, amen, that's opposing to God. You can only serve one or the other. Verse 25 says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Look at somebody and say, no thought. Take no thought for your life. Now, it doesn't say, take no thought for your finance. Take no thought for your food. It says, take no thought for your life. Don't be concerned about your life. Sometimes our life consumes us. Who we are, where we're going, what we're going to be can consume us. But he says, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor for your body. What ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature? Man, if I could think myself taller, I would have done that. And why take ye thought for raiment, considering the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like a lily. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth. Boy, people wrestle with that simple idea right there. Does God know? Does God know me? Does God know my circumstances? Does God know what I face? Does God know of my troubles? And he wants to say it very distinctly. Amen. Don't you realize that your Father knows that ye have need of all of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow or the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to talk a little bit about a subject that I was preaching last week as well and didn't really finish the thought. Amen. I want to talk about the week that we're celebrating, giving thanks to God, because you can't serve two masters. You can't obey two masters. The image I have on the screen I thought was quite poignant. You can't have two different directors directing musicians with two different songs at the same time, or two different tempos of the same song, or two different ways of playing it, a jazz version along with a religious Southern gospel version. You can't do it twice the same way at the same time. You only have one life. Turn to somebody, look them in the eye, and say, you only have one life. You don't have two. Amen. You've only got one life. Let's pray together as we're going to be seated in just a moment. Pray with me before you do. God, we thank you for your word, which calls to us and speaks to us in the deepest places of our hearts and minds. I pray, God, that your anointing would rest upon our hearts. God, rest upon our minds, that you would speak deeply into who we are as a people. God, help us to rest in you. I pray, God, that you would give us confidence and hope in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. I thank you for that. Everybody said amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Worry is a key word in this segment. It occurs 6 times. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Amen. I think worry is a common denominator of our age. It is on the evening news. It is in politics. It is in the weather. It is in your eyesight. It is in your health. It is in your children. What are my children going to do? How are they going to be raised? It is the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next month? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen a year from now, or 5 years from now? What's going to happen? And so worry is a constant bother. You can't worry yourself to peace. Let me say that again. You'll never worry yourself to peace. Because worry has no end. You can just keep worrying. You can worry about a problem and worry. Anybody in the room ever woke up at night bothered by a problem and then didn't get back to sleep because that problem kind of consumed the rest of the night and you kept thinking about it and think, did you ever get done with your worry? No, probably not. You had to get up and go to work, or you had to get up and do your laundry, or you had to get up and go do something. So you stopped worrying, but it isn't because you can't keep worrying, because you can just keep worrying and keep worrying and keep worrying. Depression, I think, often is a sum total of an individual's worries, that you get on a loop and you think about negative 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 and you think about negative. And it's like riding a bike around the same block. You see in when you go over in the Amish areas, the horses that are riding along the side of the road, they literally wear their hooves, wear a path in the pavement. And so you can see where the horses run down the side of the road. And I honestly believe if you allow yourself, you can run down your worries so much that you can build a path in your mind for worry, that it's easy to get off into that track. My father told me one time he was driving in Illinois and he got in a track. There was somehow a track in the roads were full of snow and ice, and he got caught in a track. And he said, I almost couldn't get out of that track. It grabbed my tire and began to direct me off the side of the road, and I was headed off, and I thought I was going to wreck. But I grabbed the steering wheel and pulled myself over, and I pulled myself out of the rut that I was in and saved myself from an accident. If anybody is in a rut, I hope by the end of tonight's sermon or today's sermon that you get a hold of the steering wheel and pull yourself out. Amen. When you build your hope on things eternal. Amen. When you build your hope on things beyond this world. Amen. Then you can have confidence that God's in charge of this world. Now, somebody at the end of those sirens is worried. Somebody is uncertain. Hear me. The story is of two men walking through a field one day, and they don't realize it's the field that belongs to a bull, and they see the bull, and he's pretty interested in trampling them, and so he begins to charge toward them, and they yell, run, run, we've got to get out of here. And one of them says to his buddy, pray, you better pray. And he said, I haven't prayed in many years. His dad was the preacher, and so he said, but I haven't prayed, I haven't believed. And he said, well, you better pray, because we're not going to make it. That bull is going to get us. And so he said, the only prayer I could think of was, Lord, bless this that we're about to receive. Not exactly the prayer you want in that minute you're fixing to have a terrible accident. Some wrestle with the idea, but Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the trouble that you've got. He doesn't say, listen to me, pay attention to this. He doesn't say you're not going to have trouble. He doesn't say that there aren't tragedies. I spent most of the week going to the house of Pat Woodson, who is passing away. I don't know that she has yet, but she doesn't have very long to live. And sit in a room. She's at home in a hospital chair or a hospital bed in the living room. And we talked with her some. She opened her eyes a few times and maybe said a few words. Went over there last night, and she was very, very gone. She's breathing heavily. She did open her eyes when I called her name, but she is really not very long for this world. She spent her whole life in church. Some of you have gone to church with her at some other churches, but she's been trying to come here over the last couple of years, and she's had poor health, and we haven't seen very much of her, but she has held fast to her faith in spite of the difficulty. And so the Bible says that we are to comfort one another with these words. What words should we comfort one another with when you're down to the end of life? Amen. I comforted her family. I don't know how I was able to reach her in words, but I comforted her family, amen, with the blessed hope that there is a place that you go to beyond this life that is better than this life. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more agony, amen, because he promised, and that gives hope in us. The Bible doesn't say we don't mourn. It says we don't mourn like the world, amen, who has no hope. We mourn with hope. We'll miss the loved ones when they pass on, but it's not a terrible tragedy. Death is not a terrible tragedy when you're living for God. Death, I'm not sure I got believers in the room here. Amen. Death is a victory. The grave is swallowed up. Amen. In victory. So Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're wearing. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about if it's cooked. Don't worry about whether it's burned. Amen. There's a lot of worry going to happen this week. A lot of ladies are going to be all shook up. Oh, is it going to be done? Is it going to be ready? I don't know. You know, we're going to, is it all going to be ready on time? Is it going to be overcooked or undercooked or whatever? And the Bible says, don't worry. Never mind. Y'all aren't going to get in on that. And you're just going to keep worrying about it. Amen. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Point to somebody and say, it's God's will for you to be thankful. Amen. Turn to somebody else and tell them, it's God's will for you to be thankful. Are you convincing them or not? I mean, are they convinced that you mean it? Or are you just saying it? So the principle is, no matter what you're going through, to give thanks, because God sees where you're at and God can lead you from where you're at to where you need to go. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, he said, I've worked hard. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and the day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brethren. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I know hunger and I know thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of the concern for all the churches. I'm so interested in what's going on in your life. I'm so interested in the church of Corinth. I'm interested in the church of Thessalonica. I'm interested in the church in Ephesus. I'm worried. I'm wondering how they're doing. And I carry the burden of all the churches. And yet, he writes, give thanks unto the Lord. Amen. Give thanks unto the Lord. Always, I will repeat, rejoice. Amen. And to give thanks in all circumstances, for it's God's will. Well, that's not from a a guy who's got it all. That's not a YouTube billionaire. That's not Elon Musk saying, amen, I got $400 billion or whatever it is the guy has, and you ought to give thanks because everything's going pretty well for me. But it's hard to be thankful when you have difficulties. It's hard to be thankful when you have trouble or you have doubts or you have fears. And it's hard, listen to me, when you let those things run around in your mind. Because it's hard to serve two masters. Let me say that again. It's hard to serve two masters. It's hard to serve fear and God. It's hard to serve uncertainty and faith. Amen. It's hard to serve both of them. In fact, you don't. Some people often come to church and say, well, I just didn't feel like worshiping God. Why not? Well, it's because I don't have any bills. I've got my bills to pay. I don't have any money. I've got this problem. Somebody's got a sickness. You don't know the problems in my family. Fred's mad at Sandy. Sandy's mad at Susie. Tommy's not going to talk to Bob. And we're just got all these problems in our family. And I just am thinking about it all the time. But the Bible says God knows exactly where you're at. God knows exactly what you're going through. God knows exactly how to solve the problems in your family and in your heart and in your life. Amen. He tells us to be at peace. But it's pretty hard when you're serving worry, when you're serving doubt, when you're serving fear. Fear and peace don't cohabitate. Fear and peace don't cohabitate. They don't live together. They're not comfortable living in the same house. Man, let me tell you, sometimes you need to kick fear out the door. Sometimes you need to say, you know what? You don't live here any longer. This is not your address. This is the address of faith. Amen. Pack your bags and get out of my house. Amen. You don't belong here. Come on, somebody help me and say that's right. Amen. You're in charge of your life. You're in control of your life. Amen. You have the power to dictate what's going on in your heart and in your mind. You have the power to dictate that. Satan does not own you. Amen. You're not a product of him. God gave you life, and God gives you a new life, and you're not a product of hell. And he does not demand any longer. I've been born again. I got a new dad. Amen. I've got a new dad. He's not my daddy any longer. To preach, amen, and you ought to eat what I'm serving. You ought to take it in. If you're wrestling with doubts and fears, here's a great big plate. Amen. This is a huge plate of meat, beans, potatoes, and gravy that if you eat the Word of God and you eat the faith of God, you'll grow stronger. Amen. It'll make you a better Christian. It'll give you the strength to do exactly what they sang in that song. Amen. He'll lead me through the mountains. He'll take me through the valleys. Amen. He'll do all the things that he has promised that he would do, and I'm going to believe him for that. Amen. Be thankful. Be thankful when you don't have what you want, because you might not need it. Listen, you think, oh man, if I just had, man, then I'll be happy. If I married Susie, I'll be happy. I promise you, marrying Susie will not equate happiness all the time. Okay, I guess I ought to preach this, because Mary and Frank, no matter how many muscles he has, no matter how thin his waist is, no matter how much hair he's got on his head, is not going to equate to happiness. Because the guy's feet still stink. Amen. He sweats and it stinks. He works too long or works too short. He takes too many days off, or he won't take the weekend off, and he's at work 7 days a week. There's got to be, there is some kind of problem. And if you get all tied up in the problem, amen, you're going to be a monocular to the problem. You're going to close your eyes and only see the difficulties. But I'm telling you, there's two sides to the story. If you open up your eyes, you can see the blessing. You can see the goodness. You can see the mercy in any situation, in any difficulty. Amen. You get through that and you look back and say, thank God God kept me from what I wanted to do. Thank God God kept me from the problem that I really thought I had. And I find out once I get here that that wasn't a problem at all. God saved me from a lot of difficulty. You see, you can't see the future, and I can't see the future, but God can see the future, and I think God saves you. If you think not, go to bed tonight and pray before you go to bed. God, show me all the problems you kept me from. That might keep you awake. Amen. And if you got, you wouldn't have anything to look forward to. Be thankful when you don't know something. When you're presented with a problem that's bigger than what you can do. Thank God for something that's larger than you are. Thank God for something that you can't accomplish. Because if you could accomplish it, you wouldn't lean on Him. Amen. You wouldn't learn what it's like to lean upon the Lord and see God fight your battles. You see, I feel like I got to preach it today. Amen. You're not supposed to solve everything by yourself. You need people in your life. You need people to pray with you. If you think you can pray for yourself, by yourself, always for yourself, and that's all you need, I'm here to declare, you misunderstand. We are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is fitly joined together. Amen. Each piece supports all the other pieces. Amen. And we're all linked together. And so that means we share and share alike. If you've got a problem, then I've got a problem that I can pray for. If I've got a problem, then please, dear God, pray for my problem. Or sit down and advise me. I'm very thankful we have elders in the church and men in the church that occasionally sidle up to me and give me a word of encouragement, or tell me they're praying for me, or tell me they're lifting me up, or whatever's going on. They're on my side and the kingdom side to help me out. Be thankful then for difficult times. Difficult times make strong individuals. I just feel like preaching this as hard as I possibly can. You're not a rowboat in the bathtub. You're a battleship that God made for the open seas. Amen. Able to go through whatever storm, whatever difficulty that God allows to put. You're not going to sink. You're not going to fail. You're not going to go under. You're not going to back up. You're not going to back down. Amen. You're not going to give up. You don't have to go back to port, because God made you, and God is in the ship with you. And if he has to, he can get up from his nap and say, be still my storm. Obey, and the winds. Listen, I don't know the God that you serve, but I'm telling you, the God that I serve is still a storm breaker.
He is still a life changer. He is still a way maker. He is still the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, the Almighty God. Amen. That's who I serve. That's who I follow. He. He's my God. He's my Savior. Amen. He's my King. He's the one that hears me when I pray. Be thankful for your limits. Paul said, I'm thankful for my weakness. I pray, God, get rid of my weakness. Man, I'd like that. I'd like to get rid of my weaknesses. I'd like to get rid of my weakness as a pastor. I wish I was the perfect pastor in every category. I wish I was loud enough, but never too loud. I wish I was passionate enough, but never too passionate. I was theological enough, but not too far over your heads. Do you know how hard that is? Do you know how many different heads we have in the room? And if I didn't go over somebody's head, well, think how... Never mind, I'm not going to say it. Be thankful, because God gives you opportunities to grow. Mike taught in our adult Sunday school class, and afterwards I said, man, I was thinking about this. He talked about the renewing of your mind. Does anybody realize you don't have the same mind you had 5 years ago? Amen. You're not in the place you were 5 or 10 years ago. I thank God that God renews my mind. If you're addicted to drugs and you stay addicted to drugs, you may not have a renewed mind. If you're an alcoholic and you stay an alcoholic, alcohol kills brain cells. Addictions kill brain cells. Amen. So you may be less in 5 years than you are today, because it takes away from you. Amen. But I'm here to preach to you that living for God creates a mind renewal, so I can have more hope tomorrow, and more hope the next day, and more hope the next day, and more faith. And you know what? When God answers prayer, it kind of adds on to my hope and my belief, so I'm a little bit stronger, so I can go through a bigger problem next month than I've ever gone through before, amen, because I believe God's already brought me through this problem and that heartache and that difficulty and that trial. And I'm telling you, I don't feel like I'm afraid of very much anymore, amen, because God's with me. I've seen him fight my battles too many times, amen, to believe that God's ever going to leave me. I believe God walks beside me. Amen. And so you can renew and regrow and develop and improve, and your heart grows and your faith grows and your trust in God grows. I'm telling you, when God answers prayer, I was trying to hurry this sermon up, but I'm going to pause a minute. When you need $50 and you pray for weeks, God, I just can't really get my bills paid up. I'm always $50 short. And I'm always getting done notices, and I'm always getting stuff. And God, I feel like I'm drowning here. And I know $50 may not sound like a lot to you, and you may not feel like you're drowning with 50 bucks, but at one point in my life, I felt like I was drowning because I couldn't get $50 ahead. And all of a sudden, some man in the church walks up and hands me a $50 bill and said, I was just praying, and I felt the Lord tell me, amen, to give this to you. I don't know what it means to you, amen, but I just felt like God told me. And I'm telling you, when I put that on my bills, I didn't go to Burger King and spend it all. I went and put it on my bills and paid my bills, and all of a sudden we're caught up. Yeah. I could run through a troop and leap over a wall because I felt like God saw me and heard me and answered my prayer. And I know that's a minor one, and I couldn't take all the time to tell you about the one for $20,000 that God answered, or the one for my wife who wasn't going to live very long, and God answered and healed her completely. And I could tell you, come tell me your problems. I could tell you how God fixed it for me. I had a car, the engine was blown. It was old Subaru, loved that Subaru, ran forever. It felt like just never broke down. But when it broke down, it broke down. Took it to a car mechanic, had him come over to the house and said, hey, can you tell me what's wrong? He said, oh, your lifters are busted, and I think you've got a bent rod, and really, you're going to have to either put a new engine in, or we're going to have to completely tear out the head and rebuild all the cylinders and put in all of this new stuff. And I said, really, what's that going to cost? He said, it's probably only about $3,000 or some wild number. Hey, man, and I'm telling you, $3,000 was about $3,000 away from what I could afford at that moment. And so I parked it in the front yard. We had a concrete front yard. So I parked it up front in the concrete. And my wife kept asking me, what are you going to do? I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know how he's going to answer this. I don't know if he's going to give me a car. I don't know if somebody's going to come by, and all of a sudden that's an extremely valuable model, and they don't care where the engine's blown, and they're going to pay me big money for the shell. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm just going to have to wait upon the Lord. I'm telling you, we waited for weeks. It may have been 6 weeks, and we went down to drive in one car, and I drove it to work, and she sat at home until I could get home from work. And we just went that way, and I was pastoring a church, and we were driving a single car, and I had to drive 45 minutes to work, so I couldn't come home on a moment's notice at all. And so we just kept doing that and kept doing that and kept doing that. And she finally said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't have a clue what I'm going to do, dear. The only thing I know to do is go out and see if God's fixed it. And I went out and put my key in the ignition, and I'd done this a time or two over that 6 weeks. Put the key in ignition, started it up, and instead of going, as it beat itself to death, it started up and went, God's a Subaru mechanic. And God fixed my car. And I drove it for a long time after that. I'm telling you. Amen. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. Amen. I refuse to be afraid. I'm not going to be cowed. Amen. God wants to have a revival in your life. God wants to work miracles in your life. God wants to answer your prayer. God wants to make a way in your life where there is no way. Amen. God wants to lead you through the worst thing that you've ever gone through in your life. Amen. And 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years later, you're going to look back and say, well, I didn't even realize God was walking with me. Amen. But you're going to look back and say, look at that. The feet of God were always beside me. His presence was always walking with me. Why was I ever afraid? I should have never been afraid. Amen. God, you're on my side. God, you're fighting my battles. My Lord. Scottish minister Alexander White, known for uplifting prayers, came to church one day, and it was a terrible day. The wind was blowing, trees were knocked down, it was raining to beat the band. One of his congregation said, you know, I don't think the pastor's going to be able to pray an uplifting prayer today. And so they kind of waited to see what the preacher would pray at the end of service. And he bowed his head and said, thank God our days are not always like this day. There's a better day tomorrow coming. Amen. You can always You can always thank God. You can always find a way, an avenue to thank God.
Amen. There's a story from Budapest. I love this story. I've used it a few times over the years. There's a story from Budapest. Man goes to his rabbi and says to the rabbi, "Oh, we've got such problems at home. It's terrible. We've got 9 people in one room. And we just, anytime we move, we're bumping into each other. And man, life is hard with 9 people in one room. And I don't know what to do about it. We're cranky, and I'm cranky, and my wife's cranky, and the kids are cranky, and my mother-in-law's cranky, and my father-in-law's cranky. And you know, it's just a problem." And so the rabbi says, "Well, sir, I have one suggestion for you to solve your problem. Take a goat, bring him in the house with you, and come back next week." And he said, "What?" He said, "Get your goat, move him inside. Don't leave him outside in the barnyard. Move him inside. And come back to me next week, and let's talk about it." And so he came back the next week and said, "My God, that goat is an absolute terror. It's eating stuff. It's making messes. I mean, it's climbing on things. It's butting its head around. You bend over to pick up something, it runs into you. I mean, what you've told me is not solving my problem. It's not. It's a mess. It's terrible." And he said, "I tell you what, take the goat out. Come back to me next week." So the man let the goat out and didn't let the goat back in. The next week he said, "Oh, Pastor, oh, I'm so thankful we don't have that goat anymore. Man, it's nice in the house. It's a beautiful in the house. Hey, man, we don't have any problems anymore. It's cleaner than it's been in a week. It's such a beautiful thing." Sometimes you ought to pray for a real problem so you can appreciate when you don't have them. When the goat gets... Sometimes I think we really do make mountains out of molehills. Get a goat. Move a goat into your house. Let's see what you talk about next week. Could it be that you get so focused on what's wrong in your life? What you don't like or who you don't like? That you're missing all that God's doing. All the blessings that God has. The final story I want to tell is about a pastor. He lived in the early 1600s during what is called the 30 Years' War. For 30 years in Europe, they had a raging battle back and forth, no one winning, constant fights, constant difficulty. And there was a town called Eilenburg, and Pastor Rinkart moved into Eilenburg. And we don't really think of the world in this way, but in the 1600s, it was a walled city. They literally had walls and gates, and people came into the city, especially during times of war, for protection. They wanted behind the walls. They didn't want where they could be pillaged and robbed and attacked in the open field. So people began gathering in Eilenburg. And I don't know if you're a pastor, it's a great thing to have a bunch of people start coming to your community, and maybe you'll get them in your church. But because the Swedes were attacking, he helped lead them in 1637 to being a savior for the city and save them from the Swedes attacking. So more and more people began to trust in Eilenburg, and they came into the city and came into the city. When you've got a massive crowd of people gathered into the city, well, all of a sudden you bring their sickness and their disease, and people began dying, and they were dying in battles, and they were dying of disease. And he lived his entire ministry pastoring in Eilenburg. The 30 years of the 30-year war, he was in Eilenburg as the pastor. In fact,
he buried the other two pastors in town. And nobody, because of the deteriorating conditions in the town, nobody would come to the town. In fact, one of the superintendents of the area was in the town and he fell ill, so he went away on holiday so he could recover. When he got away and he recovered, he said, I'm not going back to Highlandburg. I'm not going to be in that city anymore. So then only one pastor was in the town, and he began doing 40 to 50 funerals a day. He ended up at times with up to 50 a day. In the time that he pastored there, he did 5,000 funerals. Well, he actually went and stood and opened his Bible and tried to preach a word of encouragement. There were no other churches, so everybody had to go to his church or not go to church at all. And so he stood every week in the pulpit as thousands upon thousands of people died. They said up to about 8,000 or 9,000 people died during the time that he was there. So many were dying that they quit having funerals and burials and began to just dig trenches and lay the bodies in trenches. And when the trenches got relatively full, they would just cover them up and start a new trench. No more funerals. And in that, he had a wife. She died. And so a year later, he met another woman and married her. They had a couple of children during this time of great war, great tragedy, great difficulty. And he wanted his kids to know the Lord. And so he was sitting down thinking about his preaching and thinking about what he was doing. And he was a gifted singer and a gifted organist. And so he decided he would write a song. In the middle of all of that difficulty, he wrote, "Now thank we all our God. With hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices, who from my mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love and is still ours today." I only ask you, what's your perspective? How consumed can you be with what's wrong, what's hard, what's a challenge, what's overwhelming? And how could you, in the middle of 8,000 or 9,000 dead, in a city full of sick people, and a wife that died that you buried, and small children that you looked into their eyes and didn't have enough food, didn't have enough warmth, didn't have enough comfort. Can you write, "He hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and is still ours today"? He must have had a relationship different from the relationship with the world around him. He must have been looking up into the eyes of his Savior. He must have been thinking about his great love for us, his great care for us, and how much he sees me where I'm at, and how much he knows what I'm going through. And I don't know how he found the comfort and the strength in the middle of that absolute travesty, political turmoil, horrific battles, horrible wounds, sickness raging all around him, that he could look up and see his Savior's face. Stand with me, would you? We thank our God with hearts and voices. There's an old song we used to sing, and the things of this world will go strangely dim. Amen. When you're looking . Would you do this for me? Would you look unto Jesus for a moment? The song says, when you look full in his wonderful face, amen, that all of these things, Mary and Martha comes to mind. Is Martha so worried about what's going on in the kitchen? And Mary is sitting in the living room. Looking at Jesus. Just listening to Jesus. The crowd needs to be fed. There's stuff going on. It's got to be done. The table needs to be set. But Jesus is here. But his presence is here. But his love is here. But his great mercy is here. His grace, amen. His unmerited favor. He doesn't forgive me because I'm worthy. He forgives me because of who he is. And he loves me. And he sees me. Amen. Just for a moment, could you block out all that stuff you've got going? And again, look full in his wonderful face. Amen. And let the things of this world grow strangely dim. And take a few moments, amen, to just say thank you. God, I thank you for the blessing. God, I thank you for your mercy. God, I thank you for the miracles in my life. God, I thank you for the blessings that flow. God, I thank you that you watch over me, my family. God, I thank you that I'm the apple of your eye. God, I thank you. Amen. Right where you're at, you say it with your voice.
Submission.